got a few announcements for you this morning. First of all, we do have a leaders meeting here tomorrow night. Those of you that are involved in our leaders meetings, we'll be meeting tomorrow evening. And next Saturday, we are going to be recording the tabernacle class in here. So any of you that have any reason to come in here next Saturday, we need it quiet, okay, throughout the day, because we're going to be doing the recording of the tabernacle class. The Day in God's Word CD sets on the gift of Holy Spirit are available at the CD table after fellowship this morning. They are $20 for the four sets, or the four CDs. Also, we do have our men's and women's and teen weekends coming up. And particularly regarding the women's, it's March 14th through the 16th at Camp Akita, but the registration deadline is on February 24th, so that's only 2 weeks away. And you know how fast times go in our busy lives, so be sure and mark that on your calendar if you haven't sent your registration in yet. Our men's weekend is March 21st through the 23rd, and the registration deadline for that is March the 2nd. And then our teen weekend is April 25th through the 27th. And we've got a little more time on that one. The registration deadline is April the 1st. Information on all those are available out in the lobby at the name tag table. Also, the information and the forms are available online at the website. So you can always go to the website and print those out for yourself if you need to do that. We also do have the Walking in God's Power foundational class beginning this Friday, February the 15th, at Roger and Darlene Thompson's home. And the schedule for that has changed from the original information we had. It's going to be a Friday night session at 7:30, then two sessions on Saturdays at 10 and 2:30 in the afternoon, and then the final session will be on Sunday, March the 2nd at 2:30. So registration forms for that are also available out in the lobby. They're on the credenza, and those forms go directly to Johnny Townsend, okay? And that's all the announcements I've got for you this morning. Before Josh Thomas comes up and teaches us God's Word, we're going to sing one more song. That is number 20, God Gave Us His Word. Let's stand and sing this one, okay? Number 20.
Turn to Romans chapter 10 is where we'll be starting this morning. And if you've been coming to Sunday morning fellowships recently, there's been a lot of teachings in disguise recently about believing. And I'm not going to try to disguise this. This is going to be another teaching about believing. So, and I'm real thankful to Tom for the opportunity to teach, and to, especially on this subject, which is so crucial, so fundamentally important to walking in God's Word and seeing fruit in our lives. And so I'm thankful for the privilege of being up here. And we're starting in Romans 10. I told you that already. But we are going to be looking at believing today. And it's a huge subject in God's Word, especially in the New Testament. And some we look at often, but hopefully after this morning we'll have a greater appreciation for it. It's the importance and the power that's in believing God's Word, and also be looking at some things to help that will help us build our believing, to increase our believing, because that's ultimately what we want to do, is not just learn about it, but build it, to be able to do it more often, more consistently. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And like I said, it's a very significant subject in God's Word, especially the New Testament. And if you look in the New Testament and want to study the subject of believing, there's really two words that you want to look at, and they're both related. One is the word that's normally a noun that's normally translated as faith, and it means faith or believing. And then the other is the verb form of that word, and it's normally translated as to believe, or he believes, she believes, they will believe, you know, depending on how it's used in the sentence, but it's the same word. So you've got the noun and you've got the verb. One is translated faith, usually, the noun, and then the other is translated as to believe, and it means to believe or to have faith in. So I might use those terms, believing or faith, interchangeably this morning. They're referring to the same thing. And we're going to look at what believing is in a minute. But if you're familiar at all with the study of God's Word, you probably know this already, but these words, when you add them together, they come up over almost 500 times in the New Testament. And if that number doesn't mean much to you, the only other words in the New Testament that come up more than these two words together are God, Jesus, Lord, Christ, man. Okay, those are the nouns. Those are the only nouns. Then to say, to have, to be, to come, and to do. Those are the only words that come up more in the New Testament. It's pretty widespread. It's everywhere in the New Testament. So there's some significance here. You know, God, remember, this is God's word. This isn't just a literary work. This is words from God. And when he uses this word so freaking much, you know, that he's trying to make a point, right? That this isn't just a story. This isn't just something that we read to you know, have this added information. But he wants us to believe it. He wants us to believe it, right? And he's going to tell, his word talks a lot about believing, that we are to have faith in what we read. And looking at, on average, it comes up twice in every chapter. So you'd be very hard-pressed to even just pick up the word and start reading, and pretty soon it's going to be like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to believe this. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to believe it. You know, and God did that for a reason, because it is truly believing of his word that unleashes all that power that's inherent in this word. And without believing, these are just going to be words on a page. They're not going to have any effect in our life. And we're going to be looking at some verses that show that. I was talking to Brian Wolf, and he was like, are you serious? It comes up more than grace? Like, yeah, it comes up more than grace. There's, you know, other words you might think are comparable in the amount of times that it comes up in the New Testament. To work or a work. Grace. To love. All the words for love combined. Peace. To hope or to hope. To hope or the noun hope. To glorify, glory. To rejoice, joy. Righteous, righteousness. To be made righteous. All those different sets of words. Not even half as much do they come up in the New Testament. And you could figure this out if you just had a concordance and you started counting. But I have a computer program that said it. And so, you know, it's much easier. But, you know, there's no significance in these statistics other than the fact that if you have any knowledge of, you know, if you ever read God's Word, you realize how widespread this topic is and how important it is to God. And so, you know, starting with that, we're obviously not even going to begin to scratch the surface of all the understanding that you could gain if just reading God's Word about this topic of believing. But we're gonna start. And so let's start in Romans 10. Let's see just really simply, what is believing? What is faith? In verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing. So then faith, or believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Very simple verse, but very crucial verse. Believing starts with information. Believing starts with information. If there's no information, then I can't believe it. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Right? How can you believe in someone you've never heard of? You can't. But once you've heard of him, then you now have the opportunity to then make that decision, do I believe or do I not believe? It's very simple. So there's two ingredients that make up believing. You've got the information, and wherever that might be, whether it's a promise or a commandment or a declaration or a pronouncement, these are all different things that we come across in God's Word. You start with the information, and then you make a decision. Do I trust that information is reliable, true, genuine? And one common misconception about believing you know, believing our faith. It's not, there's nothing inherently godly or spiritual or, you know, churchy about faith or believing. These are, people do it all the time. Everybody does it. You know, you believe, people in the world believe, or we believe like a newspaper report or an infomercial or our boss or, you know, stock market reports. There's, you know, messages we receive all the time that we put our faith in, that we put our believing in, you know. It's just a function of the mind. You know, if, let's say Cassie has a job and her boss tells her she has this project due at 5 o'clock, okay? And your boss tells you, if this project is not done by 5 o'clock, you're fired, Cassie. Okay, would you believe him or not? You would? This is kind of a trick question. Let's say this boss, for the past 4 days, has told you, this project isn't done by 5 o'clock, you're fired. And 5 o'clock has come and gone. You've come back the next day working on the same project, and he's told you this 5 times, and you're still not fired. And then, the fifth day, if you don't have this project done by 5 o'clock, you're fired. Would you believe him? Probably not, right? So, you know, there's more than just, you know. But no, let's say that same boss, you know, said, you know, had fired 4 people in the past 3 days because they hadn't finished their project, right? And he told you, if you don't finish this project by 5, then you're fired. Then you might be more inclined to believe him, right? So the information, whether we make that decision to believe or not, depends on our trust in the source of that information, you know, the object of our that information, to a great degree. You know, so whether we make that decision to trust it or not depends on how much we trust those words of that person or boss or person talking about an infomercial, you know, whatever. That's really the simplicity of it. And we're going to be looking at it a little bit later, and you can probably already make the extension in your mind as to how I might build believing in my life, right? So, you know, if I'm having trouble believing God's word, maybe I should start becoming more acquainted with and focusing on God, the one that made those pronouncements, those promises, those commandments, because God's not like a boss that maybe, you know, would say one thing but mean another or not be true to his words. Another common misconception about believing is, I don't know if you've ever encountered this, but I have, that it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe that there's somehow believing in and of itself is powerful, and it's in and of itself is inherently, you know, this thing to be admired. But that doesn't really make sense, because believing, and as we're going to see, believing God's word, the power is in God's word. The power is not in my believing. You know, it totally depends on what I'm believing. You know, if someone, because I don't know if people have ever told you that you know, they see your faith in God, they see your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the commitment that you have and the fruit in your life, and they maybe say, well, you know, that works for you, you believe in that, but here's, you know, I've got my system, and if I could only believe in it, then I would have all the fruit that you did. Or, you know, they would point to other religions and say, you know, these people, this person over here that's so committed to Buddha, you know, they can experience exactly what you experience. But see, I have a problem with that, because the power is not in me. The power is not in the faith. The power is not in the dedication or the meek being convinced that something is true. The power is in the truth. The power is in the one that spoke those words, those promises. You know, we believe that God shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because God's word says that, right? Now, if you were to be convinced that Buddha was going to supply all your need, you know, you would be limited in, you know, the power in that is limited by the power of Buddha. You know, does he have riches and glory by Christ Jesus? I don't know. I've never, you know, but I do know that God has the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when I believe that, there's power in that. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is where we'll see that. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And then speaking about that word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it's the word that these guys spoke concerning Christ that worked in them that believe, right? The believing was necessary. The believing is what activated that word. But what was it that worked? The word worked. There was power in the word. It doesn't say believing works effectually in those that believe, does it? No, it's the power is in the word. The power is in the information. The power is in the God behind that information that with all of his resources and power and glory and faithfulness and perfect love that makes those words powerful and reliable. You know, maybe there is a certain amount of, I don't know if I'd call it power, but maybe like, I don't even know what you'd call it, but let's say like, I believe, if I believe it, I can achieve it, and this is my attitude, and I believe I'm going to be the president of the United States. If I work hard, you know, get good grades, get in contact with the right people, I believe I'm going to be the president of the United States. Okay, and Abby over here has no belief that she's ever going to be the president of the United States. She has no faith whatsoever in you know, like I do, because I believe it, I'm going to achieve it. Now, do I probably have a better chance of becoming the president of the United States than she does? She's not even going to pursue it, right? So maybe there is a little bit of, you know, maybe the power isn't the right word, but maybe the power to get me to waste my life, you know, dedicating myself to this truth. But there's no power outside of myself that's going to make that happen. You know, there's, you know, the power in that is limited by my own ability, you know, my own resourcefulness, my own, you know, diligence. So maybe I do have a better chance of maybe some of these things coming to pass than Abby would. But nonetheless, that's not the power we're talking about that's in God's word, because there's a power outside of us. When we believe God, when we believe his word, it works. The word works, and it's a power outside of my own ability, my own resources, only limited by the resources and power and faithfulness and love of the God that we're trusting in. So there's a difference. Don't let anybody tell you that there's, oh, it's just the same thing. No, there's a God that's alive and well, and he speaks, like, we won't go there, but Hebrews 4:12, you might want to look at. His word is living and powerful. His word, right? Not necessarily the words of man or anything else. Go to Romans 1, go back to Romans 1. Oh no, I didn't want to go there yet. I'm sorry. You mind going to Mark 5? Well, I thought there was power in believing. Didn't Jesus say, your faith hath made you whole a number of times? Well, yeah, he did. Let's look at one of those records and look at it a little bit deeper. Because I was, when I started to look at this, I was like, yeah, there's no power in my believing. But then I started remembering that Jesus many times said, you know, your faith has made you whole. It's like, my faith? I thought it was, you know, the power of God. Well, it is the power of God. Well, let's look at and examine this a little bit more, and I'll explain what's going on there. Mark 5:34. Remember the woman with the issue of blood that believed that if she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be made whole? Well, she did that, and Jesus Christ, speaking to her after he found out in the midst of that crowd who it was, in verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So if you took this verse out of context and that's all that you read, then maybe you could come to that conclusion. But there's hundreds of more verses in the New Testament on believing that would, you know, and there's even in the direct context here, because look at number 30? Yeah. Before she was ever made whole of that plague, something happened. It says, Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, and that word virtue, I don't know where they got that translation from, but you probably have a note in your Bible that it's power. It's the word dunamis. Power went out of Jesus when she believed this. So was the power in her believing? No, it was in Jesus. The power was in the God that invested the power in Jesus. And so you got to take these things in context. It's not, you know, your believing in and of itself doesn't generate this power that changes things. The power is in what you believe. So it's very vital that what you're believing is true. You know, many of you have probably put your faith or trust in things of the world, men, you know, reports, whatever, that have let you down, right? But when we know exactly what God says, since God is faithful, he's true, he's always genuine, then we're guaranteed of the results. And since since that power is there, since that power is available, since Jesus Christ had the power, there was no question of his ability, then all that's left to be added is the believing. So that's why he could say, your faith has made you whole. You know, it wasn't literally the power wasn't in the faith, but that faith is what activated it, right? That faith is what activated it. The best example I've ever heard of this, I thought was one Tom gave a while ago about the elevator. And so you have this elevator, it's a 3-ton elevator, you know, and it's got to go up 50 floors. And so you, by your believing, you say, I believe if I push this button, it's going to go up 50 floors. So you push the button, 50, you know. Was it the strength of your finger that raised that 3-ton elevator 50 floors? No, but, you know, you could say, you know, my faith, you know, has raised this up. You know, you could say it was, because without that, it wouldn't have happened. You know, so that's kind of what that means. You know, the strength, the power was in the electrical system and all that wattage that was in the building that raised it, but your believing is what activated it, right? Go to Mark 9. If you remember in Acts 3:16, when Peter was explaining how the lame man got healed, he said, it's not by our own power or holiness, but he said, it's through the name of Jesus Christ by faith in his name, right? It's the name through faith in his name. In Mark 9:22, a similar truth here. Well, let's start up in verse 20, this was a man that had a son who was possessed with a devil spirit, and Jesus Christ shows up. And verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus asked the young man's father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. This is the man talking, and he says to Jesus, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This was the Son of God with all the power of the creator of the heavens and the earth in him, and this man is asking, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus Christ said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And really, there's evidence that that first word for believe, there, you see it? It comes up twice in this verse. That first one there is actually not, there's evidence that wasn't in the original text. And some of the newer translations reflect this, and the way they translate it is, Jesus said unto them, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. Well, how does that make any sense if you take out that word believe? Well, if you punctuate it correctly, it could. And if you look at it, if you put single quotes around if thou canst, and then put double quotes around the whole phrase, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. If you do that, like in some of the newer translations, Jesus is doing is repeating the man's words. You know, the man came to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, ? He's repeating the man's words. He's almost taken aback by, what do you mean if I can? If I can, you know, the man said, if you can believe, or I don't think I might not be explaining this very well, but what he said, if thou canst, the man said to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if thou canst, and then answers that, all things are possible to him that believe. My ability is not in question. My power is ready, able, It's right there. The only thing that's left to be added is your believing, right? That's his point. So if that didn't make sense, come up to me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. Or grab somebody that has an NIV or something and read it in there and think about the quotation marks. It's kind of neat. But either way, if the believing is there, it's still the same point. You know, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, right? Romans 1. Let's go there. I'm ready. So, just to reiterate that, once again, the power is not in the believing, but since the power is there in God's word and the ability of God, all that's left for us to receive that healing or that deliverance or whatever it is that's supplying of all our needs, all that's left is for us to believe, to hear that information and then make the decision, yes, I trust that the source of that information is true. I believe these words. Romans 1:16 is one of those, like I said, many hundreds of verses in the New Testament on believing, and perhaps the primary power that God would have unleashed in our lives was this power when we believed the gospel. And that's what everybody needs is, initially, if they're not born again, is this what this verse talks about. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Gospel just means good news, information. Paul had this information about Jesus Christ, and he had that information from God, and he wasn't ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that gospel is the power of God to salvation to who? To those that believe. Right, and so this is the, maybe like if you want to call it the primary thing that we want to do when we, if we've never even opened up God's word, that's the first thing that you want to do is come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, believe on that, and then this huge thing happens. It's the power of God to salvation. You receive God's righteousness, like it talks about in the next verse, where before you didn't have God's righteousness. You were unrighteous. You were unable to stand in the presence of God because of who we were, because of who we were in Adam. And so much changed on that day when we did that. The power of God worked a miracle in us. And, you know, in this fellowship, we're really familiar with some of these things that happened. You know, by our believing, at that moment in time, just that one time, you know, the power of God was unleashed in our life to save us. And with that salvation, we received God's righteousness, right? Not by our own works, but by our believing, we received the gift of righteousness. We were born again. We received eternal life. We were made new creations, completely identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection to newness of life. We are free from sin. You know, not just in theory, but in reality, that happened in you, that sin no longer has dominion over you. You know, where the world, all they can do is respond with anger or depression or thinking of themselves. That we really, truly have been risen to new life and we can walk in love. We've become children of God by faith, it says. So, and that's talking about that moment in time when you believed. It talks about that in Galatians. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not like this lifelong dedication to believing in Christ. And then at the end, we become children of God. No, it was at that moment of time you became a child of God. And therefore, you can imitate your father. You have his seed nature in you. You can imitate him. And you can walk in love the way that he loves, which is completely selflessly. That's something that power was unleashed, you know, when you believed the gospel. And that's something that's true of you. And we received the ministry in the body of Christ. We received the power of the Holy Spirit. We received the truth that by his stripes we were healed. These are all things that happened with the moment we believed. But see, believing doesn't just stop with that action, did it? Because we continue to live by believing. Go to Galatians 2. We started to look last, we are at the end of last week's teaching. I think we went to 1 Peter 5 where it talked about resisting the devil. And how we do that is by our shield of faith, our shield of believing. So as we walk in this life, we don't want to just forget about believing after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then just go about our lives, right? We continue believing God's word. And if we're going to stand in this world against the devil, against his kingdom, and for our Father's kingdom, and have any effectiveness at all in this life, we've got to believe, continue believing those things that in his word. And if we're going to resist him, we resist him in the faith. Remember? So that would be a verse that would talk about how we are to continue in believing. But here in Galatians 2 is perhaps one of the clearest ones. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, that was true the moment we got born again, that we were crucified with him. We received that identification with his crucifixion and his newness of life. However, the last part of this verse is something that can be true of us. It's not necessarily true of all Christians. It was true of the Apostle Paul, and therefore he could write it. It should be true of us. And it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, that's not necessarily true of every Christian, is it? But we can choose to the life that we now live in the flesh, we can live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Go to Colossians 2. See, so much changed on that day when we got born again. We could spend our entire lives just growing in those things, learning of them, putting them on, you know, experiencing more to the, you know, we received a ministry in the body of Christ the moment we got born again. You know, how long is it going to take for you to fully operate that ministry and rise and you know, man, we could spend our entire lives just trusting God bigger, believing him more in that. And, you know, that's just one of the things that we received that's a declaration, a true declaration the moment we got born again. But if I'm never going to do that if I don't continue in believing, continue putting that on, continue in it. Colossians 2. Verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And I think probably if this was the only verse you read, there could probably be a number of different answers to the question, okay, how did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You could say, by grace. Did you receive Christ Jesus by grace? Did it have anything to do with your works? No. So if it was just that verse, you could probably say, okay, so I'm supposed to walk in him by grace. That might be true, but in the context, I think that it's by believing. If you go back to verse 5, let's read verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So how are we to walk in Christ Jesus? By faith. By being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, in the believing. Go to Acts 17. So we've examined that what believing is, that it just starts with information, right? And that I then make a determination whether that information is true or not. Very simple. And that a lot changed when I got born again by believing on Jesus Christ, and that God wants me to continue to believe on Christ, continue to walk and live my life by the faith of the Son of God, continue to walk in him by believing. That's great. God wants me to do that. How do I build it? How do I get more of it? You know, here's me. I know me. I know my believing. I know my proportion of believing isn't quite yet there to the full measure that it should be at. You know, how do I get there? Good question. Anybody want to? I want that too, you know. So thankfully God's word has much to say about this too. I've already kind of started to get into it, but Acts 17, we'll start in verse 1. But this is going to be a section, we're going to look at two different cities, okay? The city of Thessalonica, and we're going to see how the Jews there received the word. And then we're going to look at the city of Berea and how the Jews there received the word. And we're going to compare them. And we're going to see if we can't learn anything about believing in our own lives. in Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So here's our first city, Thessalonica. Paul and those others with him came into this town, and they were on a mission from their Lord to preach the gospel, to preach the word. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he taught God's word, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So two things. He showed them from the Old Testament that the Messiah, the Christ, he needed to suffer, right? So he took them back to, I don't know which book of the Bible he went to, maybe Isaiah 53 would be a good one. But he taught them that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. This guy, this man Jesus of Nazareth, this was the guy. And look at verse 4. What's it say? Some of them believed. So some of those Jews believed. That's wonderful, right? They received that information, and then they made the determination, yes, this is reliable. I trust it. I believe it. They got born again. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So a great multitude of the Greeks believed, and of the chief women, not a few. But like as we read, only some of the Jews, right? Some of them believed. In verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, so the rest of them, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So that was their method of unbelief, was they weren't shy about showing their unbelief, and they were pretty upset with the believing that was going on, right? So they, you know, certainly not the response God was looking for. God was looking to save these people. God was looking to have them become born again. Let's look at the next town, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So here we go, next town, not too far down the road, Berea, synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now it doesn't tell us that he opened and alleged that Christ needed to suffer and have risen from the dead, and that Jesus was Christ. But I think we can assume that something was spoken about that because of what's in this verse. He said these Jews of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Great truth about these guys. A little bit different than those in Thessalonica. Those in Thessalonica, it doesn't say that they were noble. It says that these were more noble because they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Look at the next verse, 12. Therefore, isn't that a cool word? Because therefore connects it back. Therefore, many of them believed. How many of the Jews believed in Thessalonica? Some of them believed. Here it makes the point of telling us that those of Berea were more noble. They received the word, what, with readiness of mind? And then they went back themselves and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And what happened? Therefore, many of them believed. Pretty cool, huh? Maybe that could happen with us as a group of people, you know, that if we make that our diligence and our attitude towards the receiving of the word, of that information, has a lot to say about the believing of that information later on. You know, if I'm lazy with, you know, if I sit down with my Bible and it's like, oh, just another verse, just another day, read my Bible. You know, it would make sense that laziness would then carry over into the believing of that, don't you think? Sure. You know, but if I sit down with my Bible or go to a teaching or, you know, getting ready to go to fellowship, it's like, I am ready. You know, bring it on. Readiness of mind, eagerness. You know, my eyes are big because God's going to teach me something today. I'm going to learn a little bit more about how I can trust my God. That there's that excitement there, that attitude towards the word of, I'm going in ready, I'm going in eager. You know, those Jews at Berea, they came into that synagogue, it was like, you know, they were soaking it up. You know, they weren't necessarily, you know, just also, they weren't just necessarily just being spoon-fed the stuff either, right? Because what else did they do? They went back to the Word themselves and determined for themselves. They searched the Scriptures daily for themselves, right? And so that's also included in their nobility, that, you know, what separated them from those Jews of Thessalonica. You know, the worst that could happen if you went home and started checking these things that I'm teaching you today would be that you found out that I was way off, you know, and that's the worst that could happen. And you know what? That's better, because then you're closer to believing the right stuff. You know, the best that could happen would be that, okay, yes, what Josh was teaching today, that's true. I see this in the Word for myself. And then you've confirmed it for yourself from the horse's mouth. This is God's Word. You know, you see how, you know, receiving the Word with readiness of mind and also searching these things daily, my attitude towards that information is going to go a long way to whether I believe it or not. It happened for the Jews of Berea. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 is where we're going to go. We're going to finish up the time we have left looking at a few examples of some people that believed God, and we're going to see how they did it and hope to learn from these examples in our own lives and how we can get better at believing God and build an increase in our believing in God. The first example, we're going to look at Mary in Luke 1, verse 26. That's where we're going to start. It says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." So, must have kind of surprised her, because she was troubled, right? In verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is this all about? This angel is here telling me that I'm blessed. What is going on? And the angel continues to talk to her. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So, all right, I'm ready to believe. Well, not in Mary's case. Let's examine what the angel told her. Basically, he just told her, you're going to do this awesome thing for God. That you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God's going to give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever and ever. Or he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The only intimation there of how this was going to happen perhaps would be when he said he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Because other than that, you know, here you are, a young woman, you know, not married yet. You're going to have a son? How is that going to work? You know, that it you know, you guys had health class yet? You know. There's pretty much one way that it happens. And, you know, pretty much the only, like I said, the only indication here that Mary had of how this was going to happen was he shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. But that's kind of vague. I mean, if you remember, like, a similar situation we're going to look at later, Abraham and Sarah had a similar promise to them about they were going to have a son. And they had this great idea that they were going to do it some other way. And they tried, and they, you know, that son that ended up being born was called one born after the flesh, the one that God was talking about that ended up being born was called the one after the promise, one that God provided the power. And, you know, so like I said, Mary, at this point, there's really nothing other than you're going to do this great thing for God, Mary, and he's going to be awesome. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to, you know, reign. And so it's like, you know, well, she's not quite at the place of believing yet, is she? Because in verse 34, she said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Great question. I remember my 8th grade health class teaching, and this isn't going to work without, okay. I don't know, she probably wasn't even in 8th grade by then yet. But so I love this response of Gabriel, because look at this response of Gabriel and think that, remember what believing is. It starts with information, and then once I have that information, I need to make the determination whether I believe that or not, whether I'm convinced of it or not. And then whether I'm convinced of that information depends so much on the source of those words. How much do I trust the source of those words? How much do I trust the one that's responsible to provide the power and the ability to bring these words to pass? And think of that in light of Gabriel's response, because it's so on point as a messenger of God should be when it comes to delivering messages from God. Gabriel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost." Okay, how's this going to happen? "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." Holy Ghost is God. God's going to come upon you. And the power of the highest, highest is God. The power of God, the power of God shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's how he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, because God's power is going to do this. It's not going to be the normal method of, you know, reproduction. God's power is going to do this. Those are some words to believe, right? And look at this. Gabriel doesn't just stop there. I guess he could have stopped there, and she would have had all she needed to believe. But he helps her a little bit more, because look in verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren." Remember Elizabeth? She was barren. She couldn't have kids, and yet God worked in a very similar way in that situation. His power was involved. Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. And Mary had that example to look to. Here is an example of where God was faithful before in a similar situation. And then verse 37, here's the capper. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Wow, there's some words to believe. There's something that can help me believe this promise. You know, I know that God's the one that is going to do it. It's his power that's going to do it. I know he's done it before, very similar situation. "And with God, nothing shall be impossible." And literally, that word "nothing" is no word. Pretty significant when you think in light of what we've been looking at. The believing starts with information. So how on point was Gabriel to say, nothing that God speaks, no word of God, is impossible? Is that true of man's words? No. God's words have all of his resources, power, ability, perfect faithfulness behind them. That's why they're not impossible, because God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And which is great. That's what led to the believing for Mary, wasn't it? Because in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Verse 45 later, this is Elizabeth, where she says, speaking of Mary, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Pretty cool. And I love putting myself in Gabriel's shoes as well, because we're in a body, right? And we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel, like it says in Philippians. So, you know, great, I'm believing God, you know. But what about you? You're my brother or sister. You know, we're in a body. We're in a family. God's placed us here together. So I think probably just as much as it's important for us as individuals to believe in God, we're also going to be in situations just as often where we're going to be helping others to be believing God. And we want to be able to speak the right words that are going to lead to them helping. You know, Mary didn't need a pep talk here from Gabriel that, you know, you can do it. You know, she needed words to believe. She needed to be reminded of how this was going to happen, that it wasn't her own ability. God was going to do it. she needed to be reminded of God's faithfulness. You know, I want to help Dakota to believe the word. Remember he did this for you last week? Remember, look at these examples in Psalms of how he was faithful to the children of Israel. Look at Genesis. He created the heavens and the earth. I want to bring your mind back around to the fact that God, with him, nothing is impossible. I don't want to, it has nothing to do with your ability, Dakota. Those are the kind of words that we want to speak, like Gabriel. If you go to Romans 4, we'll look at the example I mentioned earlier about Abraham and Sarah. Okay, Romans 4, verse 17. You guys familiar with the story of Abraham? Probably most of you are. But basically, God had made a promise. He's in Genesis, if you want to read about him. But God had made a promise to him that he was going to have a son. And Abraham was old. And his wife, Sarah, was barren, and she was also old. And so they basically had three things going against them. But yet God had made a promise, right? And for that power to be unleashed in that promise, all the power of God, what did Abraham need to do? He needed to believe that promise. And this is what this section is about. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. And remember I said he was going to have a son. That son was going to be a special son because from that son was going to, a lot of things were going to happen, including many nations, that God was going to bless that nation, and ultimately the Christ was going to come from that nation. So this is a pretty significant promise. And it's continuing verse 17, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, he makes the dead alive and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall they see be. Remember, believing starts with information. And his believing was according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That was his promise. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And as we've talked about before, really in the text, those nots should not be in there. So it's, he did consider his own body now dead. He did consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What a great man. I want to be like that. I want to imitate, his believing. I want to have that in my life so that I can walk in all that God has given me to walk in, so I can manifest his power. All those wonderful things that happened when I got born again, I want to realize those things. I want to see them in my life, right? I want to be effective for my Father in his kingdom. I want to experience his supply of all of my need. He shall supply all of my need. And really, we've been looking at in our fellowship that it really goes beyond God just supplying my need so that I have the sustenance that I need in the physical realm to subsist. If you look at a verse we looked at a few weeks ago, I remember on Sunday, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a little bit beyond maybe what we think of when we read, my God shall supply all your need. But how do you, what good work is it that God's calling you to do? Whatever physical sustenance you need to be able to do that, God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What a standard. What a standard to attain to, where not only my needs are met, but I'm so blessed, I'm so abundant, that I've got everything I need to bless you, to be abundant in the good works that God has called me to do. That's an awesome standard, right? We want to get there. We want to believe God. We want to be able to trust this God despite what the circumstances say. Even though I'm dead, my wife's barren and she's her, you know, she's old as well. You know, even though despite what the bank account says, despite what, you know, whatever the circumstances are, we want to take these words of God, believe them, trust them, see them come to pass in our life, right? We want to be like Abraham. Well, how did he do it? You know, he didn't have, it was a very simple thing. He had the information. He said yes to the information. What was it in him, though, that enabled him to say yes to that information? Well, look at verse 21. Here's the key. I love this verse. How did he do it? How did he believe? Being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. So what's the key to believing? God's faithfulness. Trusting God's faithfulness. Do I believe that he has the power and the ability to perform that which he has promised? That's the key. You know, it's not about our own maturity, our own discipline. It's just making the choice to look at him and be convinced that he really is that powerful, that he really did create the heavens and the earth, and there's nothing too hard for him. And, you know, I guess you could also might want to add in there that, you know, that he loves me, right? Because if, you know, I could believe God has the ability, I believe that he has the power to do something, but, you know, maybe I think that God wouldn't do it for me because of something I did. Or, you know, so maybe then the verses you need to read wouldn't be verses about God's power and faithfulness and, you know, strength necessarily, but maybe a verse like from Romans 5 about God's love for me, how he exhibited that in Christ, that, you know, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give me all things? So, you know, but still it comes down to what do I think about God? Do I think he's going to perform or not? You know, if it was my own ability that was going to need to bring this promise to pass, bring this reality to pass, then it would depend on how hard that thing is. But since it's his ability and he can do anything, he's that powerful, he is, nothing's too hard for him, then why do we have different levels of, well, this promise, you know, yeah, I can speak in tongues, but healing, I don't know. Well, you know, the speaking in tongues is just as supernatural, just as impossible to you. You know, if you do it genuinely, and many of you do, I know that this is something, because I speak in tongues, that I go to, it's like, wait a second, you know, here's a promise that I don't believe yet, like, you know, maybe a promise about having my needs supplied or operating my ministry or something like that. I speak in tongues. You know, God is faithful in that. That's not my own ability. That's God coming true to his word. Why should it be any different with the next promise that he makes? You know, if, I don't know if I'm explaining this the best. Why does each new promise have to be this entirely new mountain that we have to, like, climb up? And then, okay, all right, now I know about my healing. And now, okay, here's this next mountain that I have to climb for 2 years before I can finally operate my ministry. And then, okay, yeah, now I've done that. And then, you know, 5 years later, I've got this new task of believing. I've got to believe that, you know, he's able to make all grace abound towards me. You know, God didn't give us his word just to be these mountains for us to climb. But he gave it, you know, this burdensome thing. He gave it to bless us so that we could be blessed and glorify him and our lives could be worth something in this world, you know? So it's, and those things are in the context of relationship. But it's the same God that promised all that stuff. If it's impossible for me to do one of them, it's impossible for me to do all of them. You know, why is it that much harder? See, so if we're focusing on the promiser, developing a relationship with the promiser, trusting his, you know, promiser I'm using, but, you know, everything in God's word that we should believe isn't necessarily a promise. It's, you know, he declares things that are true. Like, by his stripes I was healed. I don't know if that's necessarily a promise as we would talk about it, but it's a declaration. It's a truth. You know, he commands us to do things. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Dominic. You know, that's not a promise. That's a commandment. You know, but still something that we are to believe, right? So I'm using this word promiser, but, you know, the declarer, the commander. We want to focus on the one that gives that information so that when I come across a new bit of information, maybe that I haven't tackled yet, so to speak, it's not this big, huge obstacle, because what do all those promises have in common? Same God. if he was just as faithful to energize me to give those words in tongues, he's going to be just as faithful to you know, work in me to operate healing or, you know, operate my ministry or to supply all my need. You see how our lives can be much simpler and when we focus on that? And that's what Abraham did, right? How did he get to the place where he believed? He became fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Why don't you go to Hebrews 11? Actually, you know what? I don't want to go there. Sorry. You can read Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12 on your own, and they talk about basically the same thing that we just looked at. Go to Genesis 18, just talking about Abraham's believing and the how he was, it talks about Sarah, how she judged him faithful that promised, how that believing was because of a judgment of God, that I stand before God and say, yes, I judge him faithful that promised. That's believing. What did I say? Genesis 18? Look at verse 9. This was this is the record of Abraham and Sarah, and right before that she was getting ready to conceive, and some angels came to remind Abraham that this was going to happen by the power of God, by the promise of God, and they were talking to Abraham. And verse 9, they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, she's in the tent, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So, and up to this point, Sarah hadn't heard this information yet. Abraham had. So this is the first time she heard this. And like we talked about, she was barren and very old past the time of life. Well, verse 11 tells us that. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Well, I think we know why she laughed, because she thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the world that she would, right? She's like, how's this going to happen? So she laughed. But I love what the angel or the Lord said, right? Because why did she laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Right? There's no reason to laugh at any promise of God, no matter how outrageous it might sound. Because is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Look at Jeremiah 32. We're almost done. Look at verse 17. It says, "Ah, Lord God." Is there yet? It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee." Look at Psalm 147. See, these are the kind of verses maybe that we want to read, because as we probably heard before, that, you know, let's say I'm having trouble with healing or with prosperity. You know, the solution might not necessarily be read more verses about healing or prosperity. You know, if you already know the information, if you're convinced that God says, I am healed by Christ's stripes, then what good is it going to do to sit there in front of that verse and meditate on that verse? You know, by his stripes I was healed, by his stripes I was healed. You know, when believing is a persuasion that God is faithful to do something, why not meditate on a verse like this? Psalm 47, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You know, that's a verse that can build believing. That's a verse that can lead to me saying yes to any promise of God that I know to be written in his word. Go to Psalm 9, and this is where we'll close. So, you know, we've seen just a little bit of the importance of believing, what it, you know, that there's nothing inherently special just in believing itself, but there is something inherently special and powerful and godly in believing his word because of the power of the word and because of the power of the living, true, faithful God behind those words. And we've seen that so much changed for us on the day we got born again that we can continue in believing and we can continue experiencing by faith, by believing. And we've been looking also at how you can grow in your believing and you can help yourself do it more by the way that you receive the word, right? The readiness of mind that you take either in a teaching or sitting down to read the word anytime that you approach the word of God, approaching it with readiness and an expectation and going to it yourself. And then just been looking at these two examples of Mary and Abraham and how they believed God. It was by becoming fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform, right? Judging him faithful that promised. Coming to that determination that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And in Psalm 9, verse 9, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." That's a promise. That's something that we can believe. And verse 10 talks about a little bit of a key to that. Verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." So who are those that put their trust in the Lord? Those that know his name. And that's not just talking about God. Do you know God's name? Yeah, God. No, but it's talking a little bit more than that, right? I think you could tell just by that verse that it's talking about, you know, all that goes into that name of Jehovah, that the God that will become what he needs to become for his people, you know, all the attributes associated with that name, that he is the faithful God, that he is the great God, that there's nothing too hard for him. If you know that, then you'll put your trust in him, right? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Why? For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So our believing should be based on our relationship with the promiser. And as we live this life, each new promise doesn't have to be this new obstacle. It can be the continuation of, you know, I don't care if I've never believed this before. Does that matter? Maybe God gives you revelation beyond what's written in his word. What are you going to do then? You know, believe God, trust him, just like you did every other time. Because it's the ability, the power in it is in he's the one that promised to do it. I just need to trust him. So if we would get our eyes off of maybe our own selves, our own inabilities, our own lack, which has nothing to do with the promise of God, and get our eyes onto the promiser, the declarer, the commander of these truths, reminding ourselves of his attributes, his faithfulness, times where he's been faithful to us in the past, we're going to be well on our way to living a life of believing, a life that glorifies God and that is fruitful in the body of Christ. We're going to be able to help a freaking ton of people. And God's going to get glorified and we're going to get rewards and it's going to be great. So let's see. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, thanks for your word that was just so powerful and so different than anything else that this world claims is powerful. And it is the truth. It is all that you say it is, and it contains all of your power and resources behind it. You've spoken it. It is faithful. And we just come before you this morning with just humility and ask for your help and applying these things to our lives so that we can be a glory to you, that we can have the Word of God work effectually in us and just live lives that are an honor to you and are consistent with the calling that you've called us to. And just for all these things, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, we're going to close this morning with number 88, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust My Father." We're going to sing the first and the third verses, okay? Number 88.
God bless.